If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. We're going to be looking at different passages throughout the scriptures this morning, but 2 Peter 1 is where we'll start. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 through 21. I'd like to read the passage as we start. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 16. It says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Will you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, as we turn now to your word, we come here turning to your God-breathed, authoritative, complete, final, living word. And so, Father, as we come here, will your Spirit who dwells in us enable us to understand the word that your Spirit has written for us, so that we would be fully equipped for life and godliness in this world. Father, enable me to speak, as it were, the oracles of God. Enable us to hear and see what is written here, that it be revealed to us for our good, for your glory, and for our eternal happiness in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So a number of years ago, back before the 2016 presidential election, Andrew McGill wrote an article in The Atlantic entitled "The Seldom Read Books of U.S. Presidential Candidates." And in the piece, he writes, "These days you can't run for president without writing a book. Pretty much every serious candidate has written a book or two during election season, pitching their ideas and policies with a bit of autobiography and a few anecdotes from the campaign trail. They're usually not so good. That's what you get with a ghostwriter and a lot of time spent on a campaign bus. And that's okay," he says. He goes on to say, "These books are rhetorical devices. They're not meant to be critically acclaimed, but given the potential personal rewards, the candidates would surely like them to be commercially successful." And I read this to you because we're coming up on another campaign season, so you're going to start seeing more books written by presidential candidates. They do it every cycle. And they would like them to be successful, but Andrew, he goes on and writes in this article, "Unfortunately, according to numbers collected by Nielsen BookScan, which covers print sales at 85% of booksellers, it doesn't look likely for most." He goes on to say that while a candidate's book might get a boost if his polling numbers are high, those sales don't last. And he cites as an example Jeb Bush's book, Reply All, which has a grand total of 25 reviews on Amazon. And it sits at the 2,648,760th place in political books. It seems that people don't really pay much attention to the books their candidates write. And according to the assessment that McGill writes in that Atlantic piece, that's probably understandable. Campaign book trail books are usually just a bare-bones sketch of their policies, a little homespun humor thrown in, and it may or may not translate into actual policy if that candidate gets into office. So you could probably take or leave those books without much consequence. There's plenty of people out there who will vociferously promote their chosen candidate without ever cracking one of their books. And that's probably fine. It doesn't really matter that much. But if you bring that discussion into the church, that same kind of attitude, we have an issue. Not about a political candidate, but there are far too many people who will affirm that they are a Christian, and they want to tell you all sorts of things about what God is saying to them, or what God is leading them to do, or what the Holy Spirit is guiding them to do, or the Holy Spirit revealed this to them or that to them. They call themselves Spirit-led or Spirit-filled Christians. They constantly say, the Holy Spirit told me this, and God gave me a vision of this, or I had a dream about this and that. Some sort of power to heal and deliver people. It gives them prophecies or dreams that they're either claiming to or desiring to hear a word from the Holy Spirit. And they fill their conversation with that, but they completely ignore the book that the Holy Spirit wrote. That's fine if you don't want to read Trump's latest book before he runs for president again. But it's different if you call yourself a Christian. You don't get to disregard the book the Holy Spirit wrote and then tell me that you're full of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. You will occasionally hear a taunt leveled against churches like this one, that the Trinity we believe in is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scriptures. As if somehow we worship this book and we ignore the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But I aim to show you this morning from these scriptures that that is a slander. Because if the Holy Spirit really did write this book, then this is the means by which he works in our lives. You cannot claim that you want to be led by the Holy Spirit and ignore the book he has written. And so the way I aim to say it this morning, and what I want to show you from these scriptures, is that a Spirit-filled Christian must be filled with the word he has written. A Spirit-filled Christian is one who is filled with the word the Spirit has written. This is the book that the Holy Spirit wrote. And there are three main passages of Scripture that I want us to consider this morning in this regard. The first is 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 996 if you're using the Pew Bibles. And of every day that I tell you to turn in your Bibles, this is a good day to do it. Page 996 of the Pew Bible, verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so the first consideration about the book the Holy Spirit has written is that this is his complete word. This is his complete word. Consider in verse 16 the phrase breathed out by God. That's one word in Greek. Paul basically made up a word. And the word is made up of the word for spirit and the word for God. Literally, theopneumatos. If you have a pneumatic drill, you have an air drill, right? If you study pneumatology, you're studying the work of the Holy Spirit. Probably some medical term for respiratory things that uses that Greek word too, right? So this word literally means God breathed. This is where we gain our understanding that all Scripture, everything in this book from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all of it has literally been breathed out by God. We'll discover more about that truth from 2 Peter in a moment. But for now, you need to understand this book is literally the breath of God's Holy Spirit. This is, when we say it's the Word of God, we mean it literally, that the words in this book were given to us by the breath of God himself. And see what it says in here, that this God-breathed word, this Holy Spirit-breathed book is complete. This word will make a Christian complete in every good work. Now let me ask you a question. You will lack nothing for your life or holiness when you read this book. Can you be made complete by an incomplete word? You can't. Can you be perfectly equipped by an imperfect book? No, you cannot. To ask the question is to answer it. Because this word that the Holy Spirit breathed out is complete, that means, first of all, it will never change. This word is complete. It will never change. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. He says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord does what? Remains forever." This word, like God himself, does not change. It does not expire. It does not fade. The Holy Spirit has written this book. He will never change what is written here. He will never contradict what is written here. He will never violate or alter what he has said here. He meant it when he delivered it, and he will never go back on it. This book is the complete word of God. The Holy Spirit will never change it, and he does not need to supplement it. He does not need to supplement this word. This word is sufficient for everything you need in this life. It says clearly that you may be fully equipped for every good work. He means it. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to keep adding new words or new directions. He doesn't need to continue to give you new prophecies, new revelations, new fresh words, new visions. He already gave you everything you need for life and godliness here. It's all in here, either directly stated or discoverable by careful and honest study. There is no question about your life as a believer that is not addressed in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit never looks on something going on in your life and says, "Oh, I forgot to write down what to do in that circumstance. I better call her up directly and tell her." He doesn't do it. This is his complete word. A Christian who wants to live a Spirit-filled life must be filled with the word the Spirit has written. This is his complete word, and this is his authoritative word. It is his complete word. It is his authoritative word. Turn with me back to the passage we read a couple of moments ago in 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1018 if you're using the Pew Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, and in this letter, Peter is writing to Christians who were being tested in their faith by the persecutions around them and the false teachers that were confusing them. Peter wants to encourage them and draw them to God's word as their final authority. And when he writes about his own experiences and he says, "We didn't follow cleverly designed myths. We were on the mountain. We heard the voice. We audibly heard the voice of God saying about Jesus, 'This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter was one of three disciples. It was Peter and James and John who had an actual encounter with the glory of Yahweh in the face of Christ on that mountain. He didn't make these things up. He is an eyewitness of God's glory. He actually heard the very voice of God from heaven. But what does he say about that? In the very next verse, in verse 19, he says, "And we have the prophetic word," what? "More fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." The literal word order here in the original language is, we have more sure the prophetic word. We have more sure this prophetic word. In other words, Peter is saying that as great as his experience of God's spoken word on the mountain was, he says, this word is more authoritative than hearing the voice on the mountain. This word, beloved, is superior to remarkable experiences. Peter says in this passage, if I had my choice of hearing the audible voice of God on that mountain or hearing his voice through this word, I'll pick his word every time. This word is his authoritative word. It is superior to remarkable experiences. And I know that's what he's talking about, because if you look in verse 20, he's talking about the scriptures. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of scripture. The prophetic word made more sure in verse 19 connects to the prophecy of scripture in verse 20. He's talking about the same thing in verse 19 and verse 20. He's talking about the prophetic word of scripture. As remarkable as hearing the audible voice of God may be, what will bring you through the dark places in your life, Christian, is the lamp of God's word. The lamp of the scriptures shining in a dark place. Peter didn't say, listen for the voice of God on the top of the mountain as a lamp in a dark place. No, he said, it is the scriptures that are the lamp. And I look into the faces of people that I know, you know what I'm talking about. Because you've had those moments where it's only been God's word that's gotten you through. That's what Peter is saying. Now, to say that this word is superior does not mean that you just get to pick a verse at random and that's what it means. Don't do that. Or, of course, everybody says, no, it's silly to just go flip through and point to a verse, you know. Because that's the old joke, you know. A guy said, what do I do with my life? And you do the verse, and it says, and so Judas went out and hanged himself. Oh, well, that can't be right. So he goes and he picks another verse. Go and do thou likewise. Well, I can't be right either. I'm not talking about that. Of course, that's just silly. But you know what we do? What we do is we pick a verse that we like. We pick a verse that sounds like what we want to do. And then we say, well, there it is. It's God's words for me. And we search through and we find a verse that tells us something that we want to do anyway. But that is not what the scripture says. Because not only is this book, the Holy Spirit, and superior to remarkable experiences, this book is superior to private interpretation. It is not only superior to remarkable experiences, but this book is also authoritative over private interpretations. Look at verses 20 and 21 of 2 Peter 1. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When the prophets in the Old Testament wrote their prophecies, they didn't just make them up as they went along, did they? The Scripture says they wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The same word for carried along by the Holy Spirit here is the same word that's used to describe Paul's ship in Acts 28 being carried along by the gale until it crashed in Malta. The Holy Spirit wrote this book, and he used it using the thoughts and styles and personal experiences of the men who wrote it. And at the same time, while using their own words, using their own styles, using their own experiences, he expressed exactly what he intended to be said. Every word of what they wrote perfectly expresses his intended message. The truth is expressed theologically is the doctrine of plenary inspiration of Scripture. Plenary means full. A plenary session at a conference is where everybody gets together. A plenary session, so plenary means full or complete. Briefly stated, the doctrine of plenary inspiration teaches, and the definition's there in your handout, the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures means that every word of the Bible in its original form is fully inspired by God and therefore completely true and authoritative. The plenary inspiration of the Scriptures means that every word of the Bible in its original form is fully inspired by God and therefore completely true and authoritative. Now, that doctrine of the plenary or complete or full inspiration of the Scriptures is one of the reasons why no Scripture is a matter of personal interpretation. Because if you can't take and put a private interpretation on this verse, it means you can't put a private interpretation because the verses around it are also inspired. If every verse is inspired, then that one verse you want to focus on is informed by the verses all around it. How do you know what that verse says? If it's not a matter of private interpretation, how do you know you're accurately reading the Scriptures? then you look at what everything around that verse is. I want to show you a quick case study, all right? We're going to do just a quick case study to show you what I mean by this. Everybody knows Philippians 4:13, right? Philippians 4:13. Who can quote it? Let's all say it together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's a great verse, isn't it? It's short, it's sweet, it's easy to memorize, it's brief enough to be put on a plaque or a coffee mug or tattooed on an athlete's inner forearm, right? You've seen it everywhere. Whatever I want to do in life, God will give me strength. All things I want to do, I can do all things through God who gives me power. To get the job that I want, to order my life the way I want, to run a marathon, to get a raise, to lose weight, to get into college, you name it. It's one of the most often quoted scriptures in the New Testament, and it doesn't mean any of those things. It's not a matter of private interpretation. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is Paul talking about there? Do you know how to figure out what that inspired verse means? You look at the inspired verses on either side of it. And when we do that, you actually come to see what the Holy Spirit intended when he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Listen to the context. Philippians chapter 4, go back a few verses to verse 10. And if you go through verses 10 through 13 in Philippians 4, you begin to see the context. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you all of a sudden see the context? What Paul is saying here? The context is his deep expression of gratitude to the church in Philippi. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison. And Roman prisons are not like modern prisons. They don't provide you with three hots and a cot in a Roman prison. It's a hole in the ground, and if nobody brings you food, you starve. If nobody brings you a blanket, you freeze. If nobody brings you medical attention, you die. That's the situation Paul was in that Roman prison. And so he says, I'm glad you're concerned for me that I'm in this state. But he says, if I am sitting here on the edge of poverty, on the edge of complete and utter abandonment, I'm content. If I'm sitting in Caesar's palace and he's listening to me and I have my own home and I have my own place to go and I have money and I have wealth, I'm content. I'm content whether I'm brought high, I'm content whether I'm brought low. See, that is what the scripture means in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Not that I can go get the dream job that I want. See, scripture is not a matter of private interpretation. A Christian who wants to live a spirit-filled life must be filled with the word the Spirit has written. This is his complete word. It is his authoritative word. And thirdly, it is his living word. It is his living word. Book of Hebrews, chapter 4. You can turn to page 1003 in the Pew Bibles. Let's take a look at Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. The writer is using an Old Testament quotation from Psalm 95 to call his readers back to repentance for their desire to seek their right relationship with God through the law. The whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is you had a bunch of Christians who had come out of the Old Testament law. They had come out of Judaism, and they had come to Christ for salvation. And now they were starting to think that maybe they were missing out, and they needed to go back, and they needed to start observing some more Jewish rituals. They needed to start observing Passover again. They needed to start observing the dietary laws again. They needed to go back and make sure that they were being righteous enough for God to accept them. And so the writer of Hebrews wrote to them and said, don't do that. There's no salvation back there. If you have tasted Christ and you go back to that, there's no salvation left there. There's just judgment back there. And so here is part of the argument to say you cannot have your own righteousness. You can't be made right with God on the basis of your own righteousness. And he appeals to the experience of the Jews in the Old Testament in the wilderness. The children of Israel in the wilderness, he points to them and says, you can't be like them. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard, they did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. He's talking about coming into Canaan. He's pointing to them and he's saying, look, the children of Israel standing at the borders of Canaan, and they wanted to enter the rest. They wanted to get into Canaan. They wanted to be resting from their wanderings. But what happened? They didn't listen to the voices of those who believed. They didn't listen to Joshua. They didn't listen to Caleb. And instead, they decided they would have their own way and not God's. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years as a result. That's the point that the author is trying to make here in Hebrews 4. And he's telling them, don't be like them. You want to enter rest? Believe God. Believe that Jesus is your rest. Don't go back and try to accomplish it on your own. And in a way of trying to illustrate that point to them, he quotes from Psalm 95. And verses 3 through 7 of Hebrews 4, he's quoting Psalm 95. For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Therefore I said in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. So the writer of Hebrews is telling them, do not disregard God's call that your rest comes through Christ. And he quotes Psalm 95 to demonstrate that to them. And then in verses 12 through 13 of Hebrews 4, he tells them that psalm I just quoted to you in Psalm 95 will find the truth of your heart. You're sitting there listening to me, the writer of Hebrews says, you're reading this letter thinking that you can achieve your own righteousness, your own salvation, you can enter rest any way you want. He says, Psalm 95 that I just read to you will pierce through and find your sin. That's the context of Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. The word of God, Psalm 95, is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Psalm 95, he says, will pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Psalm 95 will discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart, Hebrew. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see what the writer of Hebrews is telling them? He's like, Psalm 95 is the word of God. It is living, it is active. It will dig through and find the legalism in your heart. It will pierce through and it will find your unbelief that says you want to enter rest your own way. If you're hiding legalism in your heart, Psalm 95 will bring it to light because it's God's word and it's living and it's active and it will do its work. See, that's why we say that this book that the Holy Spirit written is a living word. This is how he works in you. This is how he works in you. This book is unlike any book in the world. Against the slander that says that we worship the Bible, that we have no room in our theology for the active work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, these verses declare that the scriptures are the way the Holy Spirit works in your life. This book is the way the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Do you want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? Do you want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? You read this word. Do you want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit out loud? Then you read this word out loud. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit. It is the way he speaks to you. This is the means by which he will pierce through your self-justifications for your sin and your blind spots and your weaknesses. This word will do it because it is alive. It is active. This is how he works in you. This is how he speaks to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 953 in the Pew Bible. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that he might understand the things freely given to us by God. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. If you want to hear the word of the Holy Spirit, you read the word the Spirit wrote. If you want him to direct your steps, you want him to guide you by his words, you read the book that he has written. This says that the Holy Spirit illumines this word to you, Christian. When he says in here that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. It is when the Holy Spirit dwells in you that you can read this word, and he will then illumine to you what this word says. That's why we love to pray. When we come to this word together, we pray, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. God's Spirit in you opens your eyes to understand the word that God's Spirit breathed out for you. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to hear him speak to you, you want the Holy Spirit to guide your life, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you fill yourself with this book. You fill yourself with this book that he has written. It was said of John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. They said if you pricked him, he would bleed Bible. That is what it means. Fill yourself with this word. Read it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Study it. Immerse yourself in it and be prepared for him to speak to you through it. How many times, and you that know this, how many times has a verse of scripture brought itself to your mind at exactly the right moment? And you see God at work through the book that he's written. The Holy Spirit does not speak beyond what he has already said here in his word. This word is complete. He doesn't need to add to it or adjust it or amend it or cancel it or qualify it. There is nothing that he has left out of this book that you need for your life or for godliness. You have no grounds to say, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, unless the next words out of your mouth is a verse of scripture. Any spirit that claims to add or change or reinterpret or rewrite or adapt or contradict this word is not the Holy Spirit. Period. Any spirit that seeks to change or adapt or negate or qualify or cancel, that is the spirit that whispered to Eve in the garden, has God really said? You don't have anything to do with a spirit like that. You flee from every voice that wants to change or add to or nullify this complete word. This book that the Holy Spirit has written is authoritative. It is not a matter of private interpretation. It's not, what does this verse mean to me? Don't toy with such shallow and unhealthy habits with the Word of God. The old seminary professor's slogan is still true, even if it's old, that a text without a context is a pretext. You know what this inspired verse of Scripture says because you know what the inspired verses of Scripture on either side of it say. This verse is part of this paragraph, and this paragraph is part of this chapter. This chapter is part of this book. This book is part of this place in the entire counsel of God in the Old and New Testament. You have to understand the contexts. Because those words are inspired too. It's not just the verse that you like. It's what does that verse tell you altogether. You must allow the scripture to interpret itself. God spoke all of this word. He wrote every verse. You have no more right to make up your own interpretation and reading it than the men had a right to make up their own interpretation when they wrote it down. If the men who wrote this did not make it a matter of their own private interpretation, but obeyed God and what and how he superintended it, you have no right to make up your own interpretation when you read it. The Spirit who directed them in writing it will direct you in reading it and in understanding it. But if this word that we've been reading and studying does not have any effect in your life, if reading this word is tiresome or boring or confusing, if the only time you pick up a Bible is here on Sunday morning and the rest of the week it never occurs to you to open it, will you consider why that might be? Will you consider with me, if that's you, why is that? Ask yourself. It's one thing to read Scripture and parts of Scripture that are difficult and are hard to understand. Even Peter said that about the Apostle Paul's writing. He says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as the beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, as he does in all his letters. There are some things in which they are hard to understand, Peter says, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. Peter said, yeah, Paul's got some heavy sledding in his letters, but don't twist them the way that the ignorant twist the other Scriptures. So even Peter acknowledged that his contemporary Paul was writing Holy Scripture, carried along by the Spirit. Now listen, there's a difference between the Scriptures being difficult to understand and the Scriptures being boring. There's a difference between the Bible being challenging to read and feeling like the Bible is pointless to read. You follow me? If you struggle because the Bible has difficult or challenging things to say, then you're in the right place. Because we love this book. And we never tire of talking about what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in it. We love to ask questions. We love to look for answers. We love to search these Scriptures so that we can know we are understanding what the Spirit means to tell us in them. So if you're wanting to learn more about the Bible, but you find it difficult or hard to read, we are so glad that you're here. But if the reason that you rarely read the Scriptures is because you don't really care what they say, that what is written here seems irrelevant or pointless or out of date or bigoted or laughable, that's the reason you don't read the Bible, then maybe you need to consider whether Paul is describing you in 1 Corinthians 2:14 when he says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. If this book and what we say about it is folly to you, if this book and what we say about it is foolishness to you, then it is because you have no share in the Holy Spirit who wrote it. Your natural mind and all of your own wisdom fights against this book because you're fighting against the authority of the God who wrote it. You want your own way. You want your own authority. You don't want to submit to God. You don't want to submit to his word. But in his grace and mercy toward you, God has drawn you here this day to hear this word. And so God's word calls you today. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When you lay down that pride that says that you know better than God, when you recognize that all you deserve from his hand is judgment for your arrogant rebellion against him and your insistence that you know better than him, when you see that the only hope you have is found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to pay the penalty for your sin, then this word of the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ is no longer a joke to you. It is the power of God to save you. So don't disregard this word. Don't ignore it. Don't brush it off. Don't argue with it. This is the living power of God Himself to save you. Let this word work its way deep into your thoughts and your intentions. Let this word cut through all of your self-justifications and excuses. Let this living and powerful and active word, the word that the Holy Spirit has written for you, do its work in you. Repent of your pride. Repent of your willfulness. Repent of your rebellion and come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word that you have written for us, this word that your Spirit has provided us, living and powerful and active and able to cut through all of our justifications, all of our arrogance, all of our pride, all of our bitterness, all of our willfulness. Father, will your word do its work in our lives this morning? Will your word do its work in the lives of your children this morning? Will your word do its work in the lives of those who are far from you and apart from Christ this morning? Thank you for this word. Father, I pray that we would continue to cherish and to love and to rejoice in the work of your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us by your perfect and complete and authoritative and living word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.